One of the things that I dread the most is exams. When exam periods come around, I tend to spend a lot of time trying to prepare, and sometimes I even lose my appetite and lose sleep, and exercise kind of goes out the window to make room for me to study. I know that's not very healthy, but it happens. Again, coming from an Asian family, study was always a really big thing. And exams kind of felt like a kind of life and death situation sometimes. Failure was never really an option. And even until now, I still have nightmares about not completing my HSC. And that was a whole 10 years ago. I always felt like I had to be super prepared for things. So I would go through practice papers again and again to make sure I was as prepared as I could be. And even then, I was never really a HD or a D student. I was pretty average. But I guess we've asked the question, how do you prepare for your exams? Do you stay up late at night preparing for your notes, and study hours on end without sleeping or eating? I had a friend whose brother drank about 7 cans of V in a day, and he ended up peeing out blood. That's definitely not recommended. It's a pretty nasty way to get prepared, I think. But of course, I'm not here just to give exam prep tips. And you probably shouldn't take it from me anyway. I'm not really good at it. I'm here to speak about something far more serious, and that is preparing for the end. Unlike exams and assignments, there isn't really a date that we really know about. We don't know when the end will come. And so, how can we actually know how to be ready for the end? How are we meant to live when the end is coming and we don't know when that time will come? Now, last week, Kirsten taught us about how the end will come in like a thief in the night. And she warned us that we must not doze off spiritually, and we must stay awake so that we might actually be ready for that last day. Now, today we come to the end of our series in Thessalonians. And in our passage today, we get a picture of what it looks like to live as children of the light. In chapter 5, verse 5, which we heard about last week, you also have it in your zines. Paul writes that you are all children of the light and children of the day. And then in verse 6, he says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and be sober." It's interesting how Paul uses this idea of being children of the light and children of the day, and he ties it in with this idea of being awake and sober. Generally speaking, people are awake during the day, and then they sleep at night, unless you're maybe a shift worker or something. And so, those who are spiritually children of the day must also live that way, staying spiritually awake because they belong to the day, not the night. So, at the end of this letter, Paul speaks about how to live as children of the light and how to be awake and sober. So, what does it look like to be awake, ready, and prepared for that final day then? There are three kind of main points that we'll go through today, and they're up on the screen. And so basically, be relationally aware, be aware of God's will, and be aware that God is faithful. So firstly, Paul wants the Thessalonian Christians to be relationally aware because he is concerned about the good ordering of things in the church. If these people truly belong to the light, as Paul says in verse 5, then they need to show that in the way that they act amongst each other as well. So here he gives some practical implications of how they are to live together in this community. And the first thing he identifies is that they need to acknowledge the leaders in their church. So have a look at your zines at verses 12 to 13. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Paul teaches these Christians to make sure that they actually hold their teachers and their leaders in high regard because their work is actually really important. The leaders are there to care for the people, to guide them, to strengthen them in their faith. And the word admonish is not really a word that we use a lot, I think, in everyday conversation. But basically, it means to counsel someone to avoid improper conduct. The leaders are there to guide the people to the correct path. And that's not really an easy task, especially when people are so prone to go their own way. The problem could be that there are people in the church who are disrespecting their leaders, and that it's and that's really not healthy for the church, or any community for that matter. It's similar to a family. When kids don't respect their parents and acknowledge their work, they kind of become like spoiled brats who don't listen to their parents, who don't and who basically they end up wanting to have things their own way. In a family like that, it's actually very hard to maintain good order when you've got these bratty kids running around. But the church is actually much bigger than your average family. If you get a few disrespectful, spoiled brats in the church, then that can do a whole lot of damage and cause disorder. So for there to be good order and peace within the church, people do need to listen to and acknowledge and respect their leaders as well. I think he does mean also, he also means to say that we should treat our leaders more than just colleagues or friends, although they might be your friends and colleagues as well. But in Australia, I think we tend to downplay the importance of authority, and we even make fun of those who are in authority. We'd rather be friends with those in authority, or perhaps cut them down, cut down those tall poppies. But the problem with that is that we don't actually end up having anyone that we listen to. If we don't respect the authority of our leaders and acknowledge the work that they do, then it's actually very easy for us to become spoiled brats who don't listen. And in a way, how you treat those in authority is also, it actually affects also how you understand God, because God is in a position of authority as well. If God is that ultimate leader, then he requires the utmost respect as well. But Paul also wants them to be aware of the needs of the people around them as well. So have a look at verses 14 to 15. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the first few chapters of Thessalonians, I'm tempted to think that these Christians are super mature and they have no problems with interpersonal relationships. But the truth is that even the most mature Christians have things that they need to work on. As such, Paul needs to teach these people how to relate to each other in the church. In the church, there will be people who are lazy, idle, and disruptive. And these people need to be warned, because otherwise the whole church could have problems. In the church, there will be people who are disheartened or discouraged, and they just need someone who's there to talk to them and cheer them up. But as Kirsten said last week, we don't just cheer them up by saying things like, "keep going," or "you can do it," but rather we cheer them up by pointing them to the great hope that we have. Because if we have a strong hope that God will restore us in the end, it becomes a whole lot easier to live in the present, no matter how discouraged you might be. In the church, there will be people who will need help as well. And the question is, are you aware of the needs of the people around you? Or do you just go about your daily life caring only for your own needs? In the church, there will also be people who rub you the wrong way, hurt you, and cause you to lose patience. But living as children of the light means we learn to be patient with our brothers and sisters amidst the messiness of those personal relationships. And that is how we grow. Church life is meant to be messy, but living out our identity as children of the light means striving to do good for each other within the church, and also for those outside the church as well. Those on the outside are meant to be able to see your good works and your love for each other in the church. And that's super important as well. But living as children of the light is not just about being relationally aware, but also being aware of what God wants for us, what his will is. So have a look at verses 16 to 18 in your zines. "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, I don't know if you've ever heard people say things like, "I believe it's God's will for me to become a missionary," or "I believe it's God's will for me to become a lawyer or a doctor," or whatever. Now, it's interesting that often when we speak about God's will, we immediately think about what he wants us to do in terms of career choice or other things that we do. But rarely do we think that God's will is for us to rejoice always, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Notice here that he doesn't actually speak about any career or future prospects, like becoming a doctor or becoming a missionary or a lawyer or whatever you want to become. Instead, he speaks about the kind of life that is constantly joyful, that is consistently dependent upon God, and that is thankful for all that he gives to us. That's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And when he says in Christ Jesus, he means that Jesus is the source of our joy, our thanks, and all of what we need as well. I think sometimes Christians actually really freak out about career choices and what we do with our lives, asking questions like, is this really what God wants me to do? But I think there is something really liberating about what Paul says here, isn't there? God is far more concerned about our daily lives and that we consistently look to him for all things. He's more concerned that he becomes the source of our joy and that he becomes the source of all that we need. And that he also becomes the reason why we are thankful as well. He cares much more deeply about us being connected with him, that our thoughts are always full of him. And when we are constantly thinking of him, that will surely affect everything that we do as well. In other words, God's will for us is that we actually have a complete shift in our mindset. I'm not saying that our work and our studies and what we do with our lives is unimportant, but the issue here is not what we do, but our mindset and our motivation behind all the things that we do. If we become so engrossed and overwhelmed by our studies and our career and these other things, then we actually do lose sight of the bigger picture. But what God wants for us is that we become fully engrossed in him, that our thoughts are always full of him, and that will actually change the way that we think about our studies, our career, and everything else in life as well, including our trials, our hard times, and our good times. So what is God's will for you in terms of your career? There is no single career that is better than another. The main thing is that he wants you to have a career that does not hinder your relationship with him. What is God's will for you in your studies? That you are not so engrossed in them and stressed over them that you can't even be thankful for all the things that he's given you. And what's God's will for you in trials and in hardships? It's that you lean on him, no matter how hard things get. What's God's will for your life then? That he is the source of all your thanks, all your joy, and all of your strength as well. But it's also very easy, I think, to be misled about what is God's will in different things. Now, throughout the history of Christianity, there have been heaps and heaps of people who have been misled by others about what God's will is. Now, I don't know if you guys remember this, but a few years ago, there was a guy who was basically saying, Jesus is coming back and the world will end on, I think it was like May 21st or something. It was a very specific date in 2011 or something like that. And he even added, the Bible guarantees it. And he put it up on like billboards all around Sydney. I don't know if you saw these. And obviously that day came and has passed and nothing happened. Now, if he had simply read 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he should have known that no one can know that day of judgment. But some people really did believe him, and they were completely misled, some even selling all of their property as they waited for that day to approach. In the same way, we have to be careful that we are not misled about the will of God. And so, Paul says in verses 19 to 22, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So when he says, do not quench the spirit, he is saying, don't shut your ears to God's will and don't shut your eyes to the things that God is doing all around you in your life, around in you and in the people around you as well. He has already given us knowledge of his will through the Bible, and we ignore these words to our detriment. He's given us this grace in his words so that we actually know how to live out our lives. And if we forget these words and we seek to live our own way, then we are quenching the Spirit. But he then goes on to say more specifically, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. God's will has already been revealed to us in his word in the Bible, but he actually occasionally does use supernatural means to tell people things as well. In the Bible, that is called prophecy. But I think in our society, in our culture today, and probably just in this room amongst us all, we tend not to think very much of the supernatural. And so we think it's strange when people say things like, or they tell us that they hear the voice of God, or they dream dreams about God giving us a message. And so when we hear people say things like, I received this message from God and he wants to tell you something, immediately we think this person's crazy. And while sometimes it could be true that that these people are crazy, we need to be a lot more discerning than that. That's why Paul says to us, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And he also says, hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. In other words, don't just dismiss every so-called message from God that you hear from other people. Don't just dismiss it as crazy or silly, but listen to what they have to say. And if it is in line with God, what God has revealed to us in the Bible, then listen to it. But if it is not, then reject it. We have to be discerning and we have to test everything that we hear. And we can't just be gullible and listen to everything, nor can we be skeptical about everything that we hear either. Christians have to be very spiritually attuned. They have to be aware. And the way we do that is by understanding his word well. Because if we don't, we can easily get caught up in all kinds of strange ideas and teachings about people, about the end of the world and things like that as well. And it's absolutely crucial, I think, that we understand what God's will is that has been revealed to us in the Bible. That is absolutely crucial. But more than anything, we need to be aware of who God is, because that actually determines how we see our future as well. If we believe that God is a vengeful and angry God who will get mad at anything and everything, then we would live in constant fear of what would happen next and what he might do to us. If we believe that God is untrustworthy, then we wouldn't really be able to have full confidence in him. But if we believe that God is faithful, then we can be confident in him and completely put our trust in him. And that's what Paul reminds us of at the end of this letter. Have a look at verses 23 to 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Paul prays this final prayer with full confidence that God is faithful and he will do it. What God has started, he will bring to completion as well. He will not let those who are faithful to him be left destitute. And so Paul prays, knowing full well that God will purify his people completely, making them clean and blameless and prepared for that final day. That's really what it means to live as a child of light and a child of the day. Christians don't live in the dark, constantly fearing what might happen next. But instead, Christians live in the day with full assurance that death is not the end and that life with God is what's coming. And it's crucial that we know this, that our future is secure not because of anything that we've done, not because of our goodness, not because of our strengths, our abilities, or our circumstances, not because of the career that we have or how much wealth we have, not because we are married or single, not because we've signed up with the best superannuation fund, but our future is secure simply because the God we have faith in is faithful. We are meant to take enormous comfort from that. And we are meant to encourage one another with that hope as well. Understanding God's will I think requires a massive mindset shift. God's will for me in Christ Jesus is that I rejoice always, pray continually, and be thankful in all circumstances. But I actually come to realize how hard that is actually to do. Even if I'm told to rejoice, it's very difficult when life is so complicated and so stressful. Even if I'm told to pray continually, sometimes I really just don't know what to pray. Even if I'm told to be thankful in all circumstances, sometimes it's actually just really hard because my circumstances just suck. Now, how can I possibly have this kind of mindset that continually thinks of God when it's just so hectic and full of other worries and anxieties? But it's actually precisely because there are so many worries and anxieties that we actually do need to be mindful of God. One thing that I've found helpful is to remember that God is a personal God, that He is real and that He's not just some kind of object of our imagination or an imaginary friend. So we must think of Him as someone who is always there and that we can converse with, actually, that we can speak to Him in our daily life. So when Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, and be thankful in all circumstances, try to think of this as being in constant conversation with God. When you walk on the street, remind yourself that you live in God's world and that everything that you see around you is part of it. And then turn your mind to His grace in creating all these things and giving them to us. When you eat and when you sleep, remind yourself that your food, your bed, your home, and all the things that you have are given to you by God, and thank Him for that. Now, do you know that the person that you speak to the most is actually yourself? You have thoughts going around in your head all day and every day, and sometimes those thoughts are uncontrollable, but you are still able to speak to yourself, to tell yourself what to think. You can even do that right now. Try having a conversation with yourself in your head. Bounce around different ideas to yourself. It's not too hard, is it? Now, I'm someone who is actually very self-reflective, and although that is helpful at times, it's actually also unhelpful at other times because sometimes those thoughts can actually become very negative. Sometimes my head becomes clouded with bitterness when I think too much about what someone has done to me. Or I can become very self-loathing when I think too hard on mistakes that I have made. But I've come to realize that at those moments when my head becomes clouded with negative thoughts, it's also possible for me to speak to myself and to remind myself of God's truths. So when I'm anxious, it's possible actually for me to turn my thoughts to and meditate on the fact that God is in control and that He has my best interests at heart. And to rejoice at the fact that God cares about our lives and everything that happens in them. Now, when I'm bitter about something, I can turn my thoughts to the fact that God has forgiven me countless times in Jesus Christ and that He requires the same of me. And at that point, I can actually choose to say yes to being bitter, or I can say no to myself. When I'm self-loathing because of the mistakes that I've made, I can turn my mind to meditate on the fact that God has freed me from the guilt and the shame that I have in Christ Jesus, and that there is no condemnation for those who have faith in Him. Now, maybe you are someone who gets lost in your own mind a lot, and you are prone to think negatively about a lot of things. When those negative thoughts pop up in your mind, train yourself to turn your thoughts to God and to converse with Him. And remember that it is God's will for you to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to be thankful in all circumstances. That's what He wants our lives to look like. But maybe you are someone actually who likes to talk to other people about your issues. So while I'm very self-reflective, I've come to realize that my wife actually isn't, and that she needs to chat to someone about her thoughts on different things. Sometimes she just dumps truckloads of verbal diarrhea on me, and I don't know what to make of it. But it actually helps her to organize her thoughts. And the best thing that I can do to help her and to care for her is to listen to her and afterwards to remind her of the truths of God. And I found that I can actually help her to rejoice, to be thankful in all circumstances, and to turn her anxieties and her worries towards God in prayer. And so for all of us, we need to make it more of a habit, I think, to share our lives with one another, our worries, our anxieties, and to help and encourage each other by reminding each other to rejoice always, to turn our worries towards God, and to thank Him for all His blessings. But most of all, we need to remember that God is faithful and He will do it. He will carry us on to the very end. So cast your anxieties on Him. Jesus actually tells us in the book of Matthew in chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All our lives, we are surrounded by all kinds of anxieties and worries, and it's very hard to just slow down and rest. Everyone and everything around us tells us that we are not good enough and that we need to keep striving. But in God's grace, we have a secure place to rest and to find hope. The fact is that we have a God who is faithful to those who trust in Him. This fact alone should help us to slow down the pace and to just rest securely in Him. And now I know that slowing down the pace requires actually a lot of conscious effort these days. It requires us to actually say to ourselves, I need to take a proper break, and to just chill and enjoy God and His creation. At the beginning, I asked the question, how can we be prepared for the end? Our passage today tells us that it's actually much less about what you do, but who we are putting our trust in. Preparing for the end means resting securely in our faithful God, and He is the one who will prepare us for the end. It means trusting this God as the source of all our joy, all our strength, and all that we have. It means filling our minds and hearts with the truth of God's word so that we aren't misled by what is false. And it means relating well to each other so that we can prepare each other for that final day when Jesus returns. Those who have put their trust in Jesus are the ones who belong to the day, and so they must live as if they belong to the day. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you have shown us what it looks like to live lives in preparation for that final day. And thank you because you are the one who prepares us for that day. We pray that you, the God of peace, will sanctify us through and through. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we always have faith in you until the very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.